Before we get started with the Bible study, if you'll allow me to kind of continue somewhat of the infomercial that Paul began on the iParenting. I want you to understand, I don't have this parenting thing down. Mine aren't even to fruition and completion yet. But I want you to hear that this is really out of response to what people are asking for. The number two most frequently asked question that I get as a parent is, how do you juggle sports, kids, and church? But for every one of the persons who ask us about that, because all three of mine play sports, is for every one of those, I get 10 asking, how do y'all juggle the whole phone thing? How are y'all working the technology thing with the internet? How's that working? And so it seems like almost every day somebody's reaching out who's maybe at the same level we are, maybe a step or two behind us, saying, you know, how are you doing this? I even hear from grandparents, you know, say, how are you doing this because of what they observe? And so I want you to understand, next week when we gather to talk about parenting in an I age, that this isn't just because we think it's an interesting topic that we want to talk about. It's because we're hearing from you collectively about this far above any other subject matter. And so I'm not a technology guru. That's why the guy's coming in July that knows about all the technology aspect. I'm just going to talk about parenting from a biblical perspective in a very technologically driven world. And I'm not just one who has gone through it. We're living it right now because I have three boys. They're all teenagers. And I know you'll be shocked about this, but they all like technology, like every teenager today. And so we're going to kind of walk through that. So just kind of a little more of that infomercial of the why we're doing it is because people are crying out for it. All right. Now we're going to move today to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. If this is your first time with us on Wednesday night, during the summer season, yeah, someone said, surprise, we're still in Revelation. We're not going to be there much longer. In the summertime, the summer season, we've kind of flipped the formats of Sunday night and Wednesday night. Because of our worship teams, which have over 100 people involved on such a regular basis that never get to participate in kind of a Q&A and asking questions and such, doing a little bit more of that on Sunday night. On Wednesday night, we're going to begin with our Bible study, finishing up the book of Revelation before the summer's over. I absolutely promise that we will do so. But I want you to know that you still have the right to raise your hand. This isn't like Be Silent lecture series. If I'm teaching or we're talking and all of a sudden you're like, I don't quite understand. You know it's Wednesday night, which means if you put your hand in the air, we're going to talk about it. So, and at the end, if there is some time frame, if we get through the material with some time left, again, we're going to open a season for you, whether it's about Revelation 21 or any other subject matter. You know it's Wednesday night, which means I like it to be interactive because I know what I know. What I love to know is, what do you need to know or what do you want to know? Revelation chapter 21, for those of you who may not have been a part of our Revelation study or have joined us just as of late, chapter 21 of the book of Revelation poses a very unique placement in Scripture. Because beginning in chapter 21, eternity begins. This is where eternity begins. It talks about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. You and I today think in terms of finite. Things begin and things end. We're born, we die. We start, we finish. But when you get to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, what we grasp as eternity is now the norm. Time without end. When you get to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, you have humanity residing in one of two places. They're either in the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem that we're going to talk about tonight, or they're in a place that is called by Jesus himself, the lake of fire. Those are the two eternal destinations of humanity determined upon faith in Jesus Christ or rejection thereof. Chapters 21 and 22, with the exception of a couple of verses, particularly chapter 21, verse 8, deals with believers in the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. And in particular today, beginning in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 21, we're going to talk about new Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to warn you in advance, if you haven't already taken a look at the outline for tonight, there's a lot of material, there's a lot of numbers. It may seem at first very academic, but I'm hoping you'll see tonight is very exciting. Because what we're talking about tonight is where we're going to live one day. Tonight, we're going to talk about, where do we spend eternity? What does it look like? What is its size? What is its magnitude? And though the Bible doesn't give us everything we need to know about what it will look like, you're going to understand tonight why Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Do not worry, I go to prepare a place for you. For in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will come again for you." So, by the way, when it says mansions, the Lord knew what he was talking about. Trust me, when we get to the outline. But beginning in verse 9 of Revelation 21, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. He talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God in her light, as like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written therein, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are of it equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel." Now, several introductory things here that I want you to pay attention to. This is an enormous structure, what we know as New Jerusalem. This is the habitation place of the Bride of Christ. Notice it says, "I see as the Lamb's bride that is coming down." And we'll get into details more of the residence thereof in a subsequent study at the end of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22. Today we're just going to kind of deal with the structure. But notice, even though there are gates, and even though there are walls, and even though there are stones that are mentioned, it says that they are so pure and so precious, they are clear to look through. You know, today there's been a lot of language utilized in our culture in light of recent events that are cultural, saying that, even heaven has a wall, so to speak. Yeah, but the wall here is clear. The wall here is transparent. That there is nothing that is hidden in the New Jerusalem, because there is no sin in the New Jerusalem. There is no temptation in the New Jerusalem. There is nothing of a non-godly characteristic in the New Jerusalem. So there's no need to go and hide oneself to do something that they should not do. Everything's clear and transparent. Notice in verse 17 that the walls, 144 cubits. Cubit was basically the size from a man's wrist to his elbow. That means the thickness of the walls were about 200 yards thick. I mean, you just think about the enormous size of that. It's amazing. But just as an intro here, the gates of New Jerusalem. The first 2 points on your outline are one of those that just kind of make you go, Now, the measurements are precise, and we're going to talk about the magnitude thereof. But the first thing it says there in verse 12 is it talks about these gates, and they had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I tease y'all a lot of times on Wednesday night. Sometimes, you know, you ask a question and say, I just don't know. Well, this is one of those I just don't know questions. Because you'll notice the verses that I put out to the side, and hopefully you'll go look at those another time just for a reference point. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it lists the 12 tribes of Israel. Reuben and Dan and Issachar, etc. Well, in our study of Revelation in chapter 7, when this final tribulational end time event takes place, those 12 tribes have different names in Revelation 7 than they did in Deuteronomy 32. What we know as Ephraim and what we know as Dan are no longer listed because of their idolatry and the rebellion. The Levites, who never had access to land possession, are now named as a tribe. And Joseph, whose sons were half tribes, is now listed as a part of the tribal membership. And the reason that's important for us to know is the Bible doesn't say which 12 names. The original 12, the new 12, and I'm just going to be honest, I don't know. It just says that the gates have the 12 tribes of Israel. Why is that important? Because in all of eternity, even though the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, even the names of the tribes that were so significant in the Old Testament remain in print for all of eternity. For all of eternity. The second thing is the foundation of New Jerusalem in verse 16. It says it has the names of the 12 apostles. Now, if you think the 12 tribes is a I don't know question, this is a really I have no absolute clue question. And here's why. Because there were an original 12 apostles, correct? We do know that one of them forsook his relationship with the Lord. We know him as Judas, correct? We know that he went out, he betrayed the Lord, he rebelled. The Bible says he hung himself, dropped, all his guts flew out. That's what the Bible says. It's just what it is. In Acts chapter 1, it says that Matthias, they cast lots, replaced him. So we still have 12. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says he was an apostle called out of due time. So you actually have 13. But the Bible says the foundation is the 12 apostles. Now, I'm not bringing that up to cause questions, controversy, or even confusion. What I'm trying to communicate is the 12 tribes are mentioned on the gates. The 12 apostles are mentioned on the foundations. But in Revelation 21, it doesn't tell us the names of either 12. Which even leaves up the speculation that they may even change more as time goes on. That is why, if you'll remember, when we went all the way back in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where he got this view of the heavenly, so to speak, then when he talked about the 24 elders, that a lot of people speculate that those 24 elders are these 12 tribe representatives and the 12 apostles. However, when you start doing the numbers, and I'm not here to confuse, I just want you to know from the very beginning that there is a list in Deuteronomy 32 that doesn't match Revelation 7 because of idolatry. And there is a number that exceeds 12 in the New Testament because of the Apostle Paul. And so it says very clearly here, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. What I think is significant is that even though heaven and earth pass away, their names do not. And so it's significant in that case. So when we get to verse 16, 15, 16, this is where I think it gets fun. Now, some of you are going to look at all the numbers on this outline tonight and say, whoa, I don't like this. However, what it shows us today is the majesty and the magnitude of what God has planned for us. And I want you to think as we walk through this night, for every mention of something that is grand and majestic, on the opposite side of the equation in the lake of fire is just as miserable and dismal. So as much better as the New Jerusalem will be, is as much worse as the lake of fire will be on the other end of the spectrum. But in verse 16, it talks about this famous city of New Jerusalem that lies four square. There are two streams of thought here that are going to permeate all of our study tonight, and that is the shape of the New Jerusalem. Now, you may be thinking, well, how can we argue about this or how can we discuss this? And I'm about to walk you through the scriptures, but there's two beliefs. Either A, that New Jerusalem is shaped as a cube, or that it is shaped as a pyramid. Both have one aspect in common that is different than the current Jerusalem, is that they have height. They have a three-dimensional aspect to them. You and I today, even if we went into Jerusalem today, yes, there are buildings that extend several stories above ground zero, so to speak, but the city itself is pretty flat when you look at it in perspective. It is a two-dimensional living quarters. And yet what we see in the New Jerusalem, when it says that the height is the same length as the breadth, then it says that there is a separate or a different dimension to this that completely changes everything. Now, speaking of the cube, obviously four square. We would normally think something that is four square in a three-dimensional case would be something that is a cube in shape. Give you just some references in Scripture. In the book of Exodus chapter 27, when the Ark of the Covenant was to be built by the Israelites, the Lord says to build it four square. So again, you have something that the Lord utilized in the past to represent His presence using the same type of dimensions. And in the book of Ezekiel chapter 40, and I'm not going to open up that proverbial can tonight about the temple in Ezekiel 40 because there's a lot of question about the timing of this structure. But in Ezekiel 40, there is a temple that is built that has not been built as of today. It will take place at some point. And when it is built, it says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb, will one day reside in, that it is built, the plan, it is four square in its dimension. And so it would make sense that the New Jerusalem would just kind of follow the pattern that the Lord is doing, whether it be the Ark of the Covenant, whether it be a temple, of placing something that is special with His presence and His people in the same structure or the same context as He's done in the past, four square. However, there are some who look at these passages and say, well, Yeah, it sounds on the surface like it's a cube, but it could be a pyramid. Now, this is important later on in the study, I promise, but I've given you some verses here. In Psalms 118, verse 22, when it talks about Jesus Christ being a stone and a cornerstone, it calls him the head of the corner. Now, I wasn't a building science major, nor was I an engineering major, but the only physical structure that's headstone is a capstone and a cornerstone is a pyramid. You build a home or you build a structure like we're in right now, the cornerstone is not at the cap. It's not at the top. In fact, when you build anything in a pyramidal shape, in order to get the exterior dimensions, you have to measure the center point to the top first to lay the groundwork. And so Jesus Christ is called a capstone who is the head of the corner. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus is called the cornerstone. Makes perfect sense. And in 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7, it says the cornerstone becomes the head of the corner. Now, irrespective of our conversation tonight, I'm going to give you the data for both. You have a physical entity known as New Jerusalem that you and I one day as believers in Jesus Christ, we are going to reside in. This is our eternal dwelling place in the midst of the new heavens and the new creation, which we're going to talk about also as well. Whether it be cube in shape or whether it be pyramidal in shape, trust me, by the way, time we get to the end of the night, it's not going to matter because it's going to be awesome. All right. But there is evidence biblically. In fact, there are some who even come on the other side and say, well, if you take a cube and you rotate it on its point, you get a double pyramid. And so it doesn't change the size. It just simply changes the appearance thereof. I don't think, per se, that the shape is the most critical thing that's happening in Revelation 21. I just wanted you to hear, based on other passages in the Bible, what people have speculated that the size and the structure would be. Now, here's where I think it gets interesting. The size of Old Jerusalem. If we're going to talk about New Jerusalem, let's talk about Old Jerusalem. King David. I mean, the greatest of the kings, right? Saul didn't even want to be king, goes hiding out. Solomon, his kids and everybody go into rebellion. The kingdom divides. David, even to today, it's called the city of David. And in his day, look at what I put on there. In 1000 B.C., the city of Jerusalem composed of 3 football fields. That's it. Think about that for a moment. Some of y'all got backyards bigger than that. 3 football fields. That's it. The entire city of Jerusalem was 3 football fields. Now, in the old city, which is today, if we were to go right now, some of y'all have been, and we were to get on a very long flight to the Middle East, and we were to go to Jerusalem, where they call the old city today. That is where Jerusalem expanded past David's reign as king. It would be comprised of about 87 football fields. Can we all just agree that's just not real big? In fact, the Temple Mount, that famous, most valuable piece of dirt on the planet, is only 36 acres. In totality. And so when you look in the scriptures about the old Jerusalem, where David reigned, where the saints walked, where Jesus rode the donkey in on what we call Palm Sunday, it was a very small place. We live in a city today. We are in a city today that is incredibly much larger than the old Jerusalem of King David's day or even the Jerusalem of Jesus's day. So what about the size of New Jerusalem? Not only is what we're about to share significant, but I want you to think in terms of comparison of. So the New Jerusalem, it says here in verse 16 that it is 4 square. The length, the width, and the height are the same measurement. It says 12,000 furlongs, or some of your Bibles may even say stadia. These are 2 different kinds of ancient measurements. Now, I've given you just the details here, and I guess those of you who know me well, I kind of like to nerd out on things like this, and I like this because I think it's fun, that a furlong is roughly 582 foot, a stadium is about 607 foot. You put it all together, and we're just going to go with easy math tonight. Is that okay? About 1,400 miles. So the city of New Jerusalem, the length along one of the sides is 1,400 miles. The height is 1,400 miles. Can we just agree that's one big cube and one huge pyramid, so to speak? And so the structure that we're talking about. Now, by the way, you do realize there's a New Jerusalem there's a new earth and there's a new heaven. This is the smallest of the three that the Lord is recreating that we have the privilege of inhabiting. Let's just look at the base of the, quote, pyramid or the cube. Now, the base would be the same size, right? Okay, the base would be the same size. It would be comprised of almost 2 million square miles. 2 million square miles. That's just surface area. That's just land area. Over 1 billion football fields. Have you noticed I've got a football theme going here for some reason? I don't know. And then it would be 379 million times bigger than in King David's day. Which means when you go back into the Psalms, and the Lord inspired David to write about spending eternity with him, he talked about how majestic and how magnificent and how glorious it would be. When you think in these ratios, 379 million times more glorious. That's some serious glory there. So an incredible, that's just the square footage. Now, today's standards, that means that just the base, just the bottom, just the floor would be half the size of Europe. And it would be over 7 times larger than the state of Texas, which kind of has a reputation for being big. If you've ever driven across Texas, imagine doing it 7 times. All right. Massive in size. It would take at 70 miles an hour. Notice I'm going the speed limit, which is rare. It would take you 20 hours just to drive across it, assuming you didn't stop for gas or take a break.
Speed limit in Texas is 75.
It is 75. And 80 in some places. You're absolutely right. I was just trying to be conservative, Fred, but I appreciate you. Yeah. Which means, if you've ever been out there, it means they drive 100, is what it means. Now remember, this is a three-dimensional object. Whether it be a cube or a pyramid, imagine if it's a pyramid going to that center point, the highest point. If you got in the world's fastest elevator, it would take 49 hours to get to the top. That's big. Absolutely. Yeah, so, you know, all of us who have any type of heritage in Texas that brag about how big Texas is, it ain't got nothing on this, all right? So that is just the base. Let's talk about volume. Now, here's where we draw a distinct difference between the Jerusalem, not just of yesterday and today, but particularly of tomorrow, that it is a three-dimensional structure in the size of volume. Now, here's what I've done on the math numbers there. You'll notice there's these very large numbers with a slash and then another series of large numbers. The first set is if it is a pyramid. The second set is if it is a cube. I just kind of enjoyed running the numbers, thought it would be kind of fun. I'm going to focus on the far right side as the cube just because it's the larger number and a little more majestic here. That the volume of New Jerusalem would be 2.7 billion miles. 2.7 billion miles, that it would be 230, almost 37 billion times bigger than Jerusalem in 1000 BC, assuming it was 1 mile in height. I just took simple math there. And it would be 8,159,381,505 times bigger than the old city of today. An incredibly massive structure. Well, here's what we all care about, right? Living quarters. All right. Now, I've joked with people because everybody gets all upset about Matthew 22:30, where it says one day when we're in heaven, we'll be as the angels and we don't marry. You know, it's funny that some people get upset about that. Passage. Oh, you know, I wish I could be with them for all of eternity. Sometimes when we quote that passage, some of y'all like smile. But nonetheless, it never mentions that our residency would be with anybody else, okay? Even as friends, all right? It's always mentioned that Jesus says that I have built for you a mansion, an individual here, all right? I put the number of people at 16 billion. Let me tell you why I use that number. According to people who are a lot smarter than I am, there have been between about 105 and 110 billion people who've ever lived on planet Earth. That's about 15%. Okay, you said, why'd you pick the number 15%? Well, yes, that is just a random number. But Jesus said that the way of destruction was broad and the way of righteousness was narrow. I don't know what percentage of people from Adam and Eve to you and I have been believers. I don't know. But I do know that in the last several hundred years of Western civilization, which you and I can agree have had a pretty high saturation of Christian belief and thought, when you really get down to it, it's really been about 15% that have been true believers. So I took the percentage of true believers during the evangelical mission age of Western civilization and just applied it even to the Dark Ages. I just needed a number. All right. So let's just work with 16 billion. What that would mean is that your mansion, as Jesus talks about, assuming that the entire New Jerusalem is nothing but residences, which, by the way, we can pretty much presume it is, because when we talk about the new earth and when we talk about the new heaven, it is more of a creation and broad versus living quarters and or dwelling places. That would mean that each and every one of us as believers would have a mansion. And I know this sounds weird. That would be 0.172 cubic miles. You say, well, how much is that? Well, look at the next number. You would have a house that is 25 million cubic feet. And you don't have to clean any of the toilets. It's great. Now, we think in terms of today of homes and dwelling places of square feet. You might have 8-foot ceilings, might have 10, might even have 12, whatever it may be. And so we think, well, that home has 2,000 square feet. Well, if it's 10-foot ceilings, okay, then that math would turn into 20,000 square feet. That's significant. Or maybe a 3,000 square foot home has, 30,000 square feet. Even if you lived in a massive 5,000 square foot home, it's still 50,000 square feet. This is 20, or cubic feet, this is 25 million cubic feet. I want to put this in practical terms. It's at the bottom of sheet one. Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta. I don't know if you've had the privilege of attending an event at this stadium, but it's an amazing, amazing facility. Went on their website and they brag that their structure is 610 million cubic feet. Your mansion is 25 billion cubic. Think about that for a moment. Mercedes-Benz is basically the place where you store the mop in your mansion. All right? Think about that for just a moment. It is a closet in comparison. Now, the good news is in the New Jerusalem, you're not going to need a mop. All right? But that's a whole other story. The Sears Tower. That's a pretty significant building. Pretty iconic in our culture, right? The Sears Tower only has 73 million cubic feet. You are going to have 25 billion cubic feet. Basically, what this boils down to is you get your own Manhattan, New York. Which is, but think about that for a moment. Because how many times, I just stop at the end of page one. How many times have we held on to life and said, oh, I just don't want to leave this place. Why not? What do you have that can compare to this? You know what the answer is? Nothing. How many times do you say, I know I want to go, but I just like being here. Seriously? There are toilets to clean. There is grass to mow. 25 billion cubic feet of living space. Each. Not for the whole group. Now, turn over on the other side. Let me give you another ratio. Let's just pretend. Let's take the small side. Let's pretend that it's a pyramid. Okay? If it's a pyramid, that means the mansions that Jesus talked about at 16 billion people. I'm just going to go with that number there. That means that each and every resident would have the equivalent of 115 Sears Towers or 14 Mercedes-Benz Stadiums. Each. If you take the cube, it's 345 Sears Towers or 41.5 Mercedes-Benz Stadiums. Can we all just agree that that's a mighty fine place? That's big. Now, I've given you some images here that some folks have come up with. What would it look like on our current planet Earth? And you'll notice on the left, there's a proportional cube. if you were to take the cubical measurements of New Jerusalem, and that is on top of the United States of America. That's the New Jerusalem. Stretches from roughly Miami to about El Paso, Texas, up to the Dakotas and up across to New England. It almost encompasses the entirety of the United States east of the Rocky Mountains. Here's the thing that is so incredible. Not only is it that big, look how tall it looks. Can we just agree it looks kind of funny how tall it is? Because remember, we're dealing with a structure that is as tall as it is wide and as long as it is as well. On the right hand side, this is an image of New Jerusalem on top of the current Jerusalem. Now, you'll notice by the structure, it's been drawn as if it were a pyramid. Okay? But again, you're dealing with kind of a bird's eye view here. I want you to notice how many countries are encompassed by the structure that is there. You're going all the way up into Southeast Europe, all the way over into Asia, all the way down into Saudi Arabia, across into Eastern Africa. And so just like the United States, incredibly proportional, you've got the same thing. Now, again, that image on the right shows you, at least in a drawing, a pyramidal shape. Even if it was a cube, doesn't matter. Just look how large it is on planet Earth. Now, here's an interesting observation. And by the way, I know that there is a typo in this paragraph, and so I'm going to read it as it should be read and not as I've typed it. All right, here you go. This is presuming that is a cube shape. If you are 1 mile away from the city, you would not see the top, but might if you're 10 miles away. At 5,000 miles away, it would appear more than 130 times larger than the moon. To appear the size of the moon, you would have to be 160,427 miles away. By the way, the moon's about 230,000 miles away. So I want you to think in terms that New Jerusalem is almost proportionally to its line of sight to what the moon is tonight when you go out there. That's how massive a structure that we're dealing with. Now, allow me to take that in transition. This is where it gets completely speculative, okay? Nothing we've just talked about is speculative at all. Measurements, right? Says the angel walked up with a reading. He says it's 12,000 furlongs. It's 12,000 furlongs. It's 12,000 furlongs. Nothing that we've just said is speculative. The only thing that is speculative is it a cube or pyramid? And how many people will be residents? By the way, if you go back and look at the cubic footage, you go back and look at the square footage, even if 100 billion people are the residents, you still got a pretty nice place. Let's put it that way. All right. Let's say the size of the new earth using the same ratios. Now, what I'm about to go down, the road I'm about to go, is speculative. Okay? The Bible does not say that the new earth or the new heaven will be larger, smaller, or the same size as what it is today. It just says He created a new heaven and a new earth. However, He does create the new Jerusalem significantly larger than the old Jerusalem. So for the sake of what I consider fun, and hopefully you don't consider boring, let's imagine that the new earth and the new heaven is proportionally as big in eternity as New Jerusalem is. Alright? So let's just imagine. That would mean that the earth today that has a surface area, and I put the math on there of all this massive square miles and the earth's volume. Okay? If we were to do that, and use the same ratios, what you get there is massive. All right? Allow me to go down using David's ratio. I'm not going to talk all the numbers. That's just there for your edification. If we were to, and by the way, all I'm about to share, this is the pyramid. If you want to know the cube, multiply by 3. Okay? Here we go. New Earth would be 60 times larger than the current sun, which can hold 1.3 million Earths. I want you to think about that for just a moment. If New Jerusalem is proportional to the new Earth, as it is in ratio to the old Jerusalem, That means the new earth, which, by the way, the Bible doesn't say the size, doesn't say, would be 60 times larger than the sun, or 78 billion times bigger than it is today. Now, why is that significant? Because usually when we think of heaven, we go, you know, it's going to be better than here. I just don't know how much better. How about 78 billion times better? Is that good enough? 78 billion times. Now, I know we're talking physical matter. I know we're talking numbers that we can't even relate to. But what I want you to do is relate it back to when we think of heaven, we think that it's going to be good, right? We think it's going to be majestic. But have we ever thought 78 billion times better? We can't even comprehend that number, assuming using this ratio. Now, here's the size of the new heaven. Those numbers at the bottom of your paper are so big, we cannot even comprehend it. Those that are a lot smarter than I am in astronomy tell us that if you were to go from one side of the universe to the other, it would take 30 million light years to do so. A light or light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now, think about that. If New Jerusalem is the size of basically the United States in a three-dimensional model, and the new earth, potentially using the same ratio, is 60 times bigger than the sun, that's using the pyramid. If you use the cube, it's 180,000 times. Then can you imagine what 30 billion light years translates into? You say, well, why is that important? Because I've had people come up to me over the years and say, you know that song Amazing Grace we sing when we've been there 10,000 years? I just think after 10,000 years, I'm going to get bored. I don't think so. I'm going to be honest. It's going to take all of eternity to see it all. I mean, think about how large we're talking about, how massive we're talking about, how incredible that we're talking just on a sheer size. And I don't want to jump ahead to next week's study, but it goes down and it says there's no temple and there's no sun because Jesus is the sun thereof. Imagine, we can't go anywhere today hardly where we don't run into sin, darkness, and evil, right? We can inhabit a place that we just described without sin, without darkness, and without evil for all of eternity. I don't know about you, but I think I'm a little excited about going. How many times do we watch, and by the way, I'm going to pick on all of us as humanity. How many times do we watch HGTV to try to make what we live in now better? And all we're doing is sprucing up a couple hundred square feet. Can you imagine a place like we've talked about that never needs remodel, never needs cleaning, you're never disappointed, you're never upset, you never get sick, you like everybody and everybody likes you? Check that out. And yet, we have people each and every day who go, nah, I'm not interested. I want to do it my way. Because I know what I'm doing. Now, remember, as incredible and majestic as the new Jerusalem appears, that which we know for sure, think how much the opposite side is for the lake of fire. As much as we've seen an expansion in glory, imagine the expansion in pain and in misery. It's pretty reciprocal, to be honest with you. The Bible doesn't give us the dimensions of the lake of fire. It doesn't give us the specifics like it does in New Jerusalem. But I can pretty much imagine that if it's going to be that good for believers, it's going to be that bad for non. Please understand, the New Jerusalem numbers, that's just what the Bible says. Incredible numbers. The new earth, the new heaven, we really don't know. It could be that the new earth is the same size as the current earth. It could be that the new heavens are the same size as the current heavens. I'm not going to complain about 30 billion light years. I'm good with that. And I'm not going to complain about an entire existence without sin, darkness, and evil, where Jesus is the light thereof. And by the way, no sickness, no death, no sleep. There's no need for it. I know you go, well, I like sleep. I enjoy sleep. It's because you're in a mortal body. That's why. You won't have that problem in the days ahead. So, all right. Well, I mean, just fire hydrant of information and numbers. Any New Jerusalem concerns, questions, thoughts, ideas? Yes, ma'am.
Well,
Massive clear walls.
Why?
It's a great question. So the walls are only described on the exterior, by the way. Not on the inside. I don't know why, but just on the exterior. So the question is, what would the need for the walls be? Because typically, a wall is to keep somebody in and somebody out. Now, this is where you go back into the Old Testament, and you begin to kind of piece the scriptures together. Forgive me that I don't have them necessarily written down on here. The New Jerusalem is that it comes down as a bride, correct? You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're the bride of Christ. And so, therefore, the speculation is, well, the bride of Christ is the one, the residence thereof. Now, by the way, when I say residence, there's to and fro. I mean, you're not locked. It's still a pretty big place, even if you're, but you're not locked down, right? Everywhere you go in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, it says that the Jewish people will inherit the land. Okay? Now, that being said, you do understand that as we study the book of Revelation, those who come out of that tribulational period, those that inhabit the millennium that we studied earlier, they're not listed as the body of Christ. They are those that are part of the 12 tribes in Revelation 7 who were initially deceived by the Antichrist, who then saw the abomination of desolations, had their eyes open. Jesus shows up. They don't fight against him. And so the idea is that the residents that are from the Jewish background, not the body of Christ, but become believers in those time periods, that they inhabit the land. The body of Christ inhabits the New Jerusalem. The walls, being clear, aren't to keep out or to keep in, because it's completely transparent, so to speak, but to just distinguish between. The thing I think is important, though, is there's no mention ever that we're trapped, limited. In fact, Jesus walked through walls in a resurrected body. He was in one location at one moment, was in another location instantaneously in another, which means that, and I know right now we just created a new branch of the armed forces, right? We got like the Space Corps, isn't that right, what we've got now? I'm not noticing any laughter. But we're talking about the Space Corps. Imagine that, you know, they said we want to go back to the moon. We want to go to Mars. I mean, you got the idea that in our terminology today, you could go to Mars in a split second. You'd be anywhere you want, anytime you want, without worry, without any issue. Because that's what you see Jesus and his resurrected body do. The walls are a mystery. Why? I don't know. But they do distinguish between the New Jerusalem from the New Earth. And a lot of people say, well, why doesn't he just make just one big ball? Or, you know, I don't know. Why the new heavens? I don't know. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I'm really interested in traveling it. If that makes any sense. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I don't know about y'all. Y'all like to travel? Imagine traveling without jet lag. Imagine traveling without having to take a big old suitcase. Imagine traveling and you can drink the water. No security. No TSA. You don't have to get up to... None of that. You know, and so again, please forgive me. I don't know the details. It just says there's walls. Now, some have speculated. By the way, that verse 17 that we read, some people say, well, it's 144 in length, which is basically 200 yards. Some people have said that is the wall in its height. The problem is the city's 1,400 furlongs high. Why would it be limited? I don't know. Yes, sir. When he reigns on the earth, which is not here, but previous.
But they bring their glory to New Jerusalem, to Christ.
They do.
Outside the walls.
They do.
So to me, that's what would be the
same. Right. For those that you couldn't hear, in the what we know as the millennium period that we studied in chapter 20, when Jesus is physically reigning on the earth, this is before the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, that it says that during that time period, people bring... They bring sacrifice, they bring honor to the Lord in Jerusalem. It's a place that within there is the place of His glory. And that then again, that would be symbolic again of even in the new creation of doing the same. The only thing that's different is it's not as if anything on the outside is bad. It's all good. So one day, I don't know. I mean, you remember the walls of ancient Babylon? You know, they could race the chariots. I mean, does that mean for all of eternity the walls are so big we can race cars across the top? I mean, no, I'm kidding. I don't know. But the walls are described. The measurements are given, but the reason is not. It's just a mystery. I tell you one thing. I don't think we're going to complain at all. I just want to know what a 206-yard wide wall that you can see through actually feels like. Now remember, everything is clear. Everything. Even the walls internally are described as clear. In chapter 22, there's a river running through it that's clear. In chapter 22, if you want to read ahead, there's a river from the top of New Jerusalem to the bottom that runs vertical. Check that out. It's a 1,400-mile water slide. Be careful, brother. So, I don't know. But I'm glad you brought it up. We just don't know. I'm sorry. Anybody else on New Jerusalem, New Heaven, New Earth? Everybody excited about going? Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. It's what it says. It says, he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that's an angel. And the building of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. I don't know. I just don't know. So maybe one day when I'm there, the Lord's going to say, hey, do you remember that Wednesday night where you looked a fool up there and didn't have the answer? Come here, let me show you. Let me show you what these walls are for. You know, I don't know. I have no idea. You know, there's an old theologian years ago by the name of G.K. Chesterton had a great statement. He said, never move a man's walls without asking why he put them there in the first place. And so, again, before I speculate why, I don't even know why he's putting them there. But there are walls there for some reason. Anybody else on New Jerusalem? Nobody? All right, as we wrap up, I made some allusions to New Jerusalem versus the lake of fire. And I want to kind of draw close to kind of a negative here because everything's been pretty positive, at least from my perspective. I don't know about you, but I kind of like this. Okay? So when you begin to look at the lake of fire, it's interesting that it's possible that everything that we have been taught, at least in the last 150 years, regarding natural selection and evolution, all those concepts, may actually be the truth in reverse. And here's why I say that. I want you to think about the names that are used for Satan. Okay? Revelation 12, he's called that old dragon. Right? Genesis 3, he's called a serpent. In Psalms, he's called a worm. Do you notice something happening there? From great size to incredibly small size. In fact, there's a passage in the prophets that calls Satan a maggot, which is a very small worm slash serpent. And you know, you see the illustration there. There is the thought that just like the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth is majestically larger, that the lake of fire is the reverse. That those who spend their eternity there begin the process of a degenerative state. In other words, you see how we are structured now, much like Satan goes from a dragon to a serpent to a worm to a maggot, that it goes into a degenerative state. Not a state of non-existence, but just degenerative. And I know you're shocked that I've done the math. And so the thought is, what if you took all the rest of the numbers of humanity, the 105 billion minus the 16 billion, and just for the sake of illustration, that you relegated their physical size to the size of a maggot? That number would be much smaller than this room. In other words, when we think of the lake of fire, we think of this huge, massive, boiling pit. It might be real small, very minuscule, and really much relegated. We're on the other side. It's majestic and incredible and possibly even without end as far as the ability to traverse. Dramatically different eternal consequences between the New Jerusalem and the Lake of Fire. And the only difference is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only difference. That's how important Jesus is. If you just want to get selfish for a moment, that's how important it is. So here's a simple decision. Mansion or maggot? I'm serious. I'm not joking. 25 billion cubic foot mansion. Or a pit of maggots. And yet, our sin is worth it? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. He was willing to pay the price so that we could not only be forgiven, but so that we could inherit what we saw described here in Revelation 21. Next time we gather, next week is going to be the iParenting. We're going to talk about the phones, the mobile devices. And I know you may be thinking to yourself, well, I don't have kids in the house. If you've got anything in your life that has the last description of a kid, a grandkid, a kid yourself, your neighbor's kid, I promise you they have some type of electronic device that you don't understand. And neither do I. I'll be the first one to admit I have to have my kids fix my phone all the time. Okay? But we're going to talk about how to parent in that situation. And then when we come back the next week, we're going to talk about the end of chapter 21, where it talks about Jesus being the light thereof. There's no need for a temple. It's great to talk about the size and the structure and beautiful. We're going to talk about what does it mean to have Jesus at the center of all of that. And then we get to chapter 22, and it's going to transition back to how do we live today in light of what we have hope for tomorrow. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, as we depart from this place, Lord, we just admit that compared to a lot of people and a lot of believers on planet Earth, this is an incredible facility. We're in a great room on a great campus in a great community. But Lord, it doesn't even compare to what you've got planned in the days ahead. Lord, the very fact that you would be willing to sacrifice yourself on our behalf, that is enough. The fact that you're willing to trade your righteousness for our sinfulness, that, God, is enough. But the fact that you'd be willing to provide what we talked about tonight is unfathomable. We can't comprehend it. So, God, thank you that you're willing to save. Thank you you're willing to forgive. Thank you that you're willing to provide for us. May we not only believe it, may we embrace it. May we live it. In Jesus' name we pray.